We have time in God's Word this morning as recorded by the prophet Joel. I'll be reading Joel chapter 1. Now, Joel's probably not something that what I would call, you know, is not a regular prophet that's preached from in the church on a regular basis. So, you know, a lot of people can go many, many years and listen to a lot of sermons and not ever hear Joel read from the pulpit. Just to give you a little bit of background, I'm not going to go real in-depth here because I don't know where Raymond's going and I don't want to step on any of his toes. But, you know, but Joel speaks of judgment and Joel speaks of the need for repentance and Joel speaks of restoration. It's kind of a short book, but I'll be reading the first chapter as recorded by the prophet Joel. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust is eating. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns. Because the grain is destroyed, the wine dries up, the oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil, wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the land has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed shrivels under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The granaries are torn down because the grain has dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call, for the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. And flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you. because the water brooks are dried up and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
We're going to take a break from John. This is one of the ramifications of you listening to somebody else talk, because it really depends on who's bringing the message in, why the message needs to be brought. And in the last several weeks, in fact, it's been going on for some time that winter lingers on. And it's like, can we be done with winter? I mean, I'm looking forward to 30 degrees a week and a half from now. This book that we're going to be looking at is to Israel. The letter is to Israel. And I wish we had time to read it all. We probably should have just read the whole thing, but because you can't just leave with chapter 1. And yet chapter 1 sets the tone for the rest of the books. Chapter 1 sets the stage for why God is talking in the first place, and why would anybody talk about the first chapter of Joel in any church? Well, I think if you just look around, it's not just the minus 8 degree temperatures. It's because of people like T.D. Jakes last week when he came out and said that the whole gay and lesbian issue is really up to the church. It's really left up to the church and the mode of the church and what are they thinking, and they should set the tone for this issue. Or the demise of some pastors like Bill Hybels, who was one of the founders of one of the biggest churches in the United States and has had to leave. Or it's because of AOC, do I need to spell her name out? Or Tlaib. Or Bernie Sanders. Or the floods in Nashville. The floods in California, the record snows in the West Coast, or the sickness of Lauren Fuchs and what he's going to. Winter lingers on. And Lord, can't we just be done with winter? This is a picture of our hometown. It's not our home, it's our hometown, where we're from. Recognize that, Sonia? Must be a drone, because there's nothing higher than that tower in the town. Lewis and Clark there on the top of that, it's Astoria, Oregon, and the unique thing about that picture is there's snow there on the coast. There's never snow there on the coast. Now, when you go back and look at the records, you can go back into the late 1800s and early 1900s, and there was snow. So there's cycles. And God brings the seasons and the cycles. But then there's those other things the Lord said to watch, that those aren't cycles, those are warnings. Those are things that are, those trees are dying. They're not dormant. They're dying. And the last two Sunday mornings, I was like, we can't meet and can't get the snow moved and the temperatures are too cold and the wind's blowing harder than we sure would like. Lord, the winter's lingering on. Winter can be a season of the soul as much as a season of the year, somebody said. Winter is a picture in the Bible of a time of dormancy and even gloom. And yet, the Lord says that the winter comes to an end. There's a time for a season, and it comes to an end. Do you know how much I need you? I need this church. I could be a part of another church. Maybe I could need them just as much. It doesn't matter, but I need the church. I need you. We need each other. We come in here in the morning and we sing these worship songs to the Lord and we raise our voices to the Lord and give thanks, and His Spirit floods us with good words of hope. And He never, ever starts a book or a verse and leaves it in the wintertime. And He doesn't want to leave your soul in the winter. He's not going to leave us here in the winter. He's going to take us on to summertime and sun. Not always happy days, but promise. He's going to take us to promise because He has promised to take us to promise. I thought I would go through the book of Joel because it talks about locusts. Someday we ought to just have Dan come up here and tell us about locusts and crops. Maybe he knows something about them. But it's interesting that in the late 1800s, the Rocky Mountain locust devastated the plains. And in fact, it devastated several states for about 5 years. What they do is they come in there initially, and they come and when people really got their crops going and the trees are looking fine and the summer's wonderful, when it's really nice, they come and then they eat and they lay their eggs and then they go dormant. You go, boy, sure, I'm glad, sure glad that's gone. Only for the next spring to come and the summer to come and your crops are nice again, and then there's more of them. And then next year there's more of them. Lord, we sure could do without the locust. They sure could have done without the locust. The Rocky Mountain locust. The density of Rocky Mountain locust swarms that periodically hit the U.S. crop fields during the 1800s is difficult to grasp to us today. Western settlers' accounts testify to the locust clouds blocking out the sun. Late one July morning in 1874, in Jefferson County, Kansas, a 12-year-old girl walked out to get some water, and she looked up. The sun was dim. It was a very peculiar darkness swept over Kansas. And she said, "They're here. The sky is full of them. The whole yard is crawling with those nasty things." A whirring, raspy sound followed, and there appeared, as she later recalled, a moving gray screen, a gray-green screen between the sun and the earth. Then something dropped from the cloud like hail, hitting her family's house, trees and picket fences. Laura Ingalls Wilder, in her fictional book, writes, according to nonfiction, the cloud was hailing grasshoppers. The cloud was grasshoppers. They were grasshoppers, the clouds were. Their bodies hid the sun and made darkness. Their thin, large wings gleamed and glittered. The grasping whirring of their wings filled the whole air, and they hit the ground and the houses with the noise of a hailstorm. Rocky Mountain locusts have invaded the Dakota Territory, and this is 1874. They invaded the Dakota Territory, the Montana Territory, the Wyoming Territory, the Colorado Territory, Iowa, Minnesota, Missouri, Nebraska, and the Indian Territory, which is now Oklahoma and Texas. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, I don't even want to see that day. It's hard to imagine that they went through that. Farmers, their legs, pants clenched up with strings, ran to cover their valuable wells first, the first thing to cover. In many cases, their drinking water was the only thing they could save. As the swarms landed on houses and fields, the skies cleared, but then the devastation began. Because as they land, they begin to eat. They scoured the fields, the trees of their leaves, every blade of grass. Some say the harnesses off their horses, the paint off the wagons, and the handles off the pitchforks. Even the wool off of some sheep. There's a story of a pregnant woman who could not go out and help her husband, and she was sitting with a cloth blanket over her, and the locust landed on her and began to eat the blanket, and she couldn't do much about it. They came in waves against the fences, piling up a foot or two deep. They feasted for days, devouring the clothing and the quilts, the vegetable gardens, just about everything. They say just about everything but the mortgage. They left the mortgage. Minnesota says that they had them for 4 to 5 years. They were one of the last states to come out of it. There's the cartoons of them, 1874. A history. Let's go through a brief history in the Bible. This is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, say. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they will worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your parents nor your ancestors have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now. Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. What is the guts of Moses to go in there? Do you remember him saying, when you send me to the Israelites, what if they don't believe me? And he did some miracles, and so Moses garnered up his courage, and he went in to told the Israelites, God of Israel has sent me. And of course, you know what happened there. They didn't believe him at first. Pharaoh didn't believe him. They got a lot of guts going in there saying, you're going to devastate this place. But you know what Ezekiel says about in chapter 3 and then chapter 33 again about being a watchman? About, listen, I'm telling you something's going to happen. And you need to go tell your at least your family. Go tell at least your family. In 2019, just a month ago, a little over a month ago, a locust invaded Mecca. And what they're saying is that because they invaded Mecca and the surrounding area, they laid a lot of eggs, and so 2020 is going to be horrible for Egypt and Saudi Arabia. It says in 1874 and afterwards that they knew they were coming back because they could see the eggs that they had laid. And they were so concerned and afraid, and that's why the little girl said, here they come, because they were kind of looking for them. Here those buggers come. The Rocky Mountain locust is actually extinct, as far as they can tell. They still go into the glaciers of upper Wyoming, and they take the little bugs out of the ice to study them. They say there isn't any more, but they're not in the fields. There are other places. There's things happening in our country right now that we say, Lord, are you trying to tell us something? When 911 hit and when we got a president I would rather not have, and when he did some things with the Supreme Court and some of these other things that we really would rather not see as people of God, what are you telling us? Well, the locusts are in your fields. They're in your fields. Are they laying eggs? I mean, are they going to die out the next freeze? I mean, we've had a pretty cold winter. Hopefully the bugs are dying out. It'd be nice in the spring or summer for all these problems to go away. I've wrestled with this for the last 3 weeks and plus. There's so many things happening. Lord, is this, you know, can we dial this back some? Or do we go, like Don said, to the book of Joel and take a picture of what you told your people Israel? Listen, folks, America is not God's country. The world is God's earth. It's his planet. And the locusts are going to destroy it if given a chance. There isn't one country that comes out of this alive. No nation. He's going to judge the nations. Oh, you and I, it says in Proverbs, the righteousness of a people exalts a nation. And you and I, as the story says, as the word says, are to repent and sit in sackcloth and ashes. And as Franklin Graham said the other day, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. And he's talking to Israel, but there's a principle for God's people. There's a principle for God's people wherever they live. Wherever they live. However, we cannot ever forget that the day of the Lord is coming and it cannot be stopped. It can't be stopped. It will not be stopped. So what do? We go bury our head in the snow? Let's duck. Because I don't want to see it. I don't want to know about it. And yet, think about this. God has given us this book and the whole entire book for us to know what God is doing in his season, in his time. Jesus calls us friends and said, you're my friends. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. You're not going to like part of it, but you're the watchman. Climb up on the wall. Climb up there. Gary talked about a tower in the vineyard this morning. What's that tower for? Because little foxes are going to come through the vines and eat the vines, and warriors are going to try to sneak in and take the town, and you and me are up on the wall giving other people a break. Take a break. And you and me got the trumpet and the horn. I don't know what Bernie Sanders is going to end up doing, or AOC, or Amir, or what's her name, Omar or something. Some of these other people, what are they doing in our nation? They can live here, but the people better have a grasp, the government better have a grasp on what the devil is up to, the fox in the vineyard. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days? Or in the days of your fathers? What are we supposed to do with this? Tell your children. And let your children tell their children. Well, when do we stop doing that? I think that's perpetual. You just keep telling your kids. You keep telling your kids. Did you know that there was a locust swarm, the biggest ever? Some say in the history of the world, that cannot be, because Exodus says there's never been one like that before or after. We just thought it was at the time. And we forget that we've had those locust swarms in 1874, and I think it was 1929 or something strange like that, and other places, but not as big as that one, of course, because we think that maybe they've died out. The bugs aren't the problem. They're a warning. The bugs are not the problem. Tell your children. I'd rather not scare them. I don't want them to know what's coming. Listen. When your bathroom is dirty, you tell somebody it's dirty. And then you go in and clean it up. That's what the Lord's going to do. His earth is dirty. His land is dirty. And so he's going to say, I'm coming to clean it up. I'm letting you know it's dirty. And there are things happening, especially in this nation right now, around the world, but in this nation right now, that that we would rather not talk about, but the Lord is warning his people. There's a day coming, and you need to let your kids know so that they can cry out for help. Lord, have mercy. Now, listen, they might get in the car and go to the next concert and do the next thing. That's what, let them go. Let them go. But see, you have planted the seed of hope in their hearts so that when they go and the Lord frightens them, gets their attention, whatever you want to call it, they take the warning and say, and raise their hands and say, Lord, save me. Like Peter did when he was in the water. I'm drowning here. Usually we don't cry out unless we're in trouble. That's all right. That's why the Lord brings the locust or allows them. You're going to find out in Joel. He brings them. Oh, we don't. No, don't tell me that. Well, if we understand that we repent when we're in pain, the Lord wants us to be in pain so that we can repent. I don't want to hear that. Tell your kids. Tell your kids. What the cutting locust left, that's enough, Lord. Just the cutting locusts are fine. Nope. Here's some more. The swarming locusts have eaten. Okay, that's two. What the hopping locusts have left, see, there's a progression in their maturity. They get up. As soon as they come out of the eggs, they're eating. And then they get to fly. And they're eating everything. And especially when there's a trillion other locusts, they're eating everything because if they don't eat, they'll die. The destroying locusts have eaten. Then, this is interesting, the Bible says, the Lord says, a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are like lion's teeth, and it has fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. This is not a literal nation. This is a nation of locusts. This is a symbol of what has happened in the history of Israel. God is saying, this is what's happening, and we're thinking, those were bugs. The Lord's going, clue. There's a clue here. There's a nation that's come up against you. And he says, tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation that the Lord has sent something up against you. 1:15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Where does this destruction come from? From God. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Listen, if we know it's from God, we know that he can either stop it or save us from it. And by the way, if it's from somebody else, God's out of control. He can't fix it. And yet he has promised to do so. So we have to say, Lord, you are sovereign and you're bringing this. And then we go from there, we say, why? Not like, oh, you're out of control. You don't know what you're doing, Lord. This cannot be from the Lord. We deny his scriptures. Remember what the Lord told the Israelites when the Babylonians were coming against Jerusalem. And he said, tell them the city is going to fall. And the king said, kill Jeremiah. Kill the prophet. He's lying. And the Lord said, you're the one that's going to die because that's my prophet. And he has said over and over and over, the day of the Lord is coming. Now, do you know the average longevity of a nation? 336 years. How long have we been a nation? Well, 1776, and then what happened before that? Who knows? The point is that when we see these things invading our land, we need to repent in sackcloth and ashes per se and say, Lord, help us. Help us. What else do we do? Blow the trumpet. Blow it loud. He didn't say get a flute, a piccolo. They're cute. But yet that doesn't alarm anybody. The trumpet alarms. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. This is the day of the Lord. This is his doing. It's coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains. A great and powerful people. Their like has never been seen before, nor will be again from them through the years of all generations. Do you know who this is? This actually is not the coming day of the Lord in tribulation. See the people? There's coming a people. There's another. The day of the Lord was the day of the locust, because he brought them. These people are coming. The Babylonians, probably. We're not sure if it was Assyrians or Babylonians. Probably the Babylonians. And they're coming from the north. And he's saying a day is coming. And I've warned you with the bugs. But they ain't nothing to what's coming next. If you don't repent. In fact, he's saying it's coming. Blow the alarm. Blow the alarm. It is coming. Their approach is like the appearance of horses, and like the horses they run, as with a rumbling of chariots. They leap on the tops of mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire, devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn from battle. Need to be careful what happens here. Because the Lord has taken the day of the Lord of the Babylonians and has pushed it even further into the tribulation here, I believe. Because all you have to do is look at Revelation and see that this is mirroring that. There's a day coming, and it's coming again and again until the Lord has his way with his people. Until they repent. The storehouses are empty. The granaries are down. There's despair. The brooks are dry. There's fires in the forest. Listen to what he said. The woman mourns. The priest mourns. The ground mourns. Because the wine has dried up. The trees have dried up. The vines have dried up. And the gladness of the people have dried up. And so he's saying, what is happening to you now is a picture of what is ultimately coming in the future. And we need to understand that. So when I see what is happening in the United States, what is happening in the United States? Well, it just so happened. Again, Gary probably should have preached this lesson. He put out a sheet this morning. What has happened to America? I'm not going to go through this list. But I'll tell you this, that in the last week, I found out that some of our best missionary outfits are being sued over their treatment of children over the last several decades. I found out that one of the best preachers, I've loved him for decades, I've listened to him for decades, was being sued and has had to step down, is no longer teaching. Do you know what that does to the people who listen to him? Maybe not so much because we put our hopes in him, but people who love the Lord want to hear teaching from these people. I want to hear good teaching. Biblical teaching. And now this man probably will never teach again. I don't know. We'll see concerning his repentance and on from here. It's no longer what's happening in the Catholic Church. It's happening in every church, in every denomination. This is the bad news. And we need to see this not as a doom and gloom, but as a wake-up call for your kids and my kids. One thing I know about you is you believe. You come Sunday after Sunday. And I pray that you're prayed up and you sing these songs of hope. But there's a limited time for you to talk to your kids and your grandkids. The earth quakes before them. The heaven trembles. The sun and moon are darkened and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who execute his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Nobody can endure it. Rhetorical question. Last week, there's a preacher of a large denomination. She's over in the West in Colorado. She starts a church. She starts a church because she feels sorry for people. I love that. But what she does with that church is she sends out a notice to as many people who will hear it. All those kids for the last 20 years who have had purity rings, who went through and said, I'm going to keep myself for my spouse, and we're going to, you know, and they got a ring, and they kept these letters for the last 2 decades, and now she's saying to them, this has imprisoned you. This hasn't freed you. And she got hundreds of letters back, and hundreds of rings, and she melted them down into something pathetic and gave this thing to Gloria Steinem. Well, I don't have to go any further than that, do I? One person wrote in many of the cards on the back of this card, this ring was worn far too long, this purity ring, with too much control. It's all yours. Thank you. You've seen this probably some time ago, the decline of the denominations. Nowadays, it's the red, I'm just telling you what I read, the Republicans are about 62% go to church and the others don't. And I will show wonders in heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord come. Why is he going to do this? Because of the violence done to my people. This is the status of our planet. If you don't know what's happening in our planet, we're not watching. It's hard to watch. It's hard to stand up here and tell this story, but this is what's happening. I'm not going to go through Revelation chapter 9, but there's chapter 9 and the locusts come there. And yet, this is what David writes. This is what Joel writes, and this is what David also wrote. To you, O Lord, I call. To you, I call. I'm calling on you because, number one, this was your day. I don't totally understand why you're bringing it. I don't understand why it came in 1874. It came in 1914. It came in 1938. And World War I and World War II in 1970s with Vietnam. I don't understand this. I don't know, understand totally what happened with 911. I don't know totally what's going on with the border. I don't know why this preacher would stand up and say, send me your purity rings because they're enslaving you. I don't understand this. But you're in control or you're not. Lord, I'm asking you because I know you're in control. You are the sovereign God and you are our only hope and you have warned us. Let me not be afraid of that. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to like it. I'm not going to like walking out in 5-degree weather. I'm not going to like it if it snows 3 feet more this winter, maybe next winter. Let's get through another summer. I'm not going to like it, but I know you are in control. Do not let me lose hope. The last 2 Sundays, I remember talking to Gary, and you could see it in his face, like, we need to have church. And I am like, we need to have church. We need to sing these songs that we sang this morning. Because you're our hope. And together, we increase hope. Without this, without what you're doing, and in your righteous people, there is no hope. There's no hope. But look what he says to Israel. And this is what I want you to understand. This is a picture. This was directly to Israel. I've done this. I'm going to do it again. There's a great, terrible day coming. However, I'm going to restore the years the locusts have eaten, and he's talking to you as well. Because when you tell your children, this is where you have to end, with this hope, or we're hopeless. I will restore to you the years the swarming locusts have eaten. Not just them, the hopper, destroyer, and the cutter. My great army, he says, my great army, which I sent among you. He's making it very clear. I want you to repent, and this is where I want you, because this is what I'm going to do. But you're not going to repent unless this comes. And that's what you need to tell your kids. This stuff is coming because we're not repenting. But if we do, this is our promise. My people shall never again be put to shame. The Lord will pour out his spirit, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. That's our hope. That's what's coming. I don't know if you saw again in the news, there's some good news. 60, they couldn't even count them. It's anywhere between 40 and 60. But up to 60,000 kids showed up in Florida, raising their hands and repenting. There's another big church that's in like several different areas, Tennessee and some other places, and it's got a revival going there. And we talked about Greg Laurie's back several months ago. So there's spots of this because they're not afraid, and there's people doing something with their kids. They're giving them money to go down to Florida. It's not the spring break that's going to come in the news here in the next couple months. It is another kind of break that the Lord is doing. It's the refuge that's coming. The Lord is a refuge to his people, and in that day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and the water from the valley of Shittim. These words are continuous. There's no stop to this. When this happens, it is continuous. In the Hebrew, it carries on. It's perpetual. This is forever. It's going to happen. Because summer's coming. My beloved, speak and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away, for behold, the winter is past. There's a day that there won't be any more locusts. There won't be any more failures by good church Christians. There won't be any more temptations. There won't be any more demise of the church. There won't be any more governments that we have to look to for help and hope. There's going to be one under the sovereign Lord. Read Isaiah chapter 9. The great counselor and government on his shoulder. Lord, we look to you for that day. We don't like seeing what's happening to our country. We don't like seeing what's happening to our kids and our grandkids. We don't like even hearing what's happening to our cousins and our nephews and our nieces. And yet, Lord, you have warned us, and these are a helpful warning, a help to us, to allow us to open our ears and open our hearts and open our hands and ask you to give us hope, to give us your promises. We are your children, and we're asking for your promises, Lord. And that the first one is to endure the wintertime. We ask you to help us endure what is happening to our country now, and to our families now, and to our government now. We ask you, Lord, for repentance from the nation. We ask you for a renewed hope. We ask you for another 250, 300 years of this nation as a republic of the people. And yet, Lord, we know that at some point you will have your way and you will put everything under your feet. And so we look for that day, and I just pray for the hope in every person here, Lord, that they go out and tell their children and tell their grandkids, they make an appointment with them and let them know it's not going to be good, but then it is. Help us to endure. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.